again, thank you so much, Pastor Larry. Thank you for that very meaningful setup too, of the woman, a great illustration at the beginning of our service of the woman seriously injured who walked for several miles and then collapsed when the farmer saw her and she saw him and their eyes met. And it was at that moment she didn't have any strength left to take one more step. And I think we've all been there at one time or another. And the title of today's message is Persevering in Your Faith. And today specifically, I want to talk to you about staying committed. Staying committed. So appreciated Barbara's songs there. How lovely to hear that song, Refiner's Fire. It just so wonderfully dovetails with the message, because God takes us through troubling times, through difficult circumstances, and he's promised to work all things together for his good, for our good and his glory. And I think of Refiner's Fire, and how that refiner's fire is heated to a certain temperature to remove the dross in our life. And if we will just stay committed, God will accomplish his work in us. And he's so faithful to do that. And Philippians 1:6 says we can be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Christ's return. So we want to talk today about staying committed. And thank you, Barb, for the beautiful music, so meaningful and appropriate, and Larry for setting the stage for God's word this morning. Well, the truth is that we all have opportunities to walk away from uncomfortable situations. And we have that tendency, it's kind of built into our DNA as people, to slack off or not do our best or give up on our faith when we haven't seen the answers to our prayers. But you know what? If you are going to fulfill God's purpose for your life, you have to stay committed. You have to. You can't be moved by what's not working out. You have to have a made-up mind, a certain intrinsic determination that you're in it for the long haul. It may be difficult, and you may have good reasons to walk away from whatever it is that's challenging. Don't take the easy way out. You know, for those of us who've been around for a couple of years, we understand that taking the line of least resistance does not produce the kind of results or personal growth that we want. So stay committed to God. Stay committed to your marriage. Stay committed to raise those children. Stay committed to your friends. You know, this message was very personally convicting for me, because the home I came from, there was a lot of hurt in that home. And I had learned how to kind of steel my will against that hurt. And I made a childhood oath that the moment that I was finished my schooling and I had a car, I'd be in that car and I'd be making my way away from my home and to a place where nobody knows me. And that's exactly what I did. Left home, didn't go home for 6 years, finally returned home and began a process of reconnecting. But one of the things that was a source of false pride in my life was this sense of personal power that I could just X out whatever friend, whatever relationship, and walk on, leaving that friend behind, leaving the emotions behind. And sadly, that was how I lived my life for much of my adult days, was taking pride in the fact that I could walk away from every relationship without feeling the pain. And that's been something that God's been doing a real healing in my life. And it's a point of personal growth, one that I never thought I'd ever fully address. But God's been doing that in my life, you know, and we need to stay committed in our relationships to our wives, to our friends, to the people that are in our community, to people in strained relationships. We need to be able to set boundaries, but we also need to be the kind of person that doesn't jump ship. Everybody makes mistakes. We need to give people grace, right? So don't be a fair weather friend. Be committed in the good times and the bad times. Stay committed to your church. Stay committed to your job. Be a loyal person, somebody that others can count on day in and day out. You know, I'm committed to trusting God. I'm committed to this marriage. I'm committed to my ministry. And I'm going to do my best, even though others may not be giving me exactly what I think they should give me. You know, we know that expectations create most troubling relationships. What are those expectations? Well, there's three of them. Three expectations that cause trouble in relationship. What are they? Number one, expectations that are unexpressed. Number two, expectations that are unreal or idealistic. Or, and number three, expectations that are unmet. We can put expectations on relationships, and when those expectations aren't met, it gives us the justification to say, that's it, I'm out of here, enough of you. Well, listen, you didn't come this far to stop now. The people that see the fulfillment of God's plan for their lives are the people that stay committed. Now, I've heard it said on the journey of faith, halfway through, every person will be tempted to turn around and go back while others stay committed and keep moving forward. What's interesting is both people travel the same distance. One goes halfway back to where they started, and the other goes the halfway ahead to reach their goal. Committed people outlast the difficulty. Committed people keep on trusting God when everything looks hopeless. Committed people stick with a relationship even when they feel they have every reason to walk away. Committed people go the extra mile and do more than they have to. Let me ask you this morning, is there an area where you've been tempted to give up in or just slack off or not be your best? God is saying, stay committed. Stay faithful. Stay loyal. Committed people reach the full through. The prayers and promises you're standing on may be taking longer than you thought. You don't see any sign of it happening. That's a test. Are you going to get discouraged? Give up on God's plan of provision? Stay committed. Keep doing the right thing. God is in control. He sees your faithfulness. And the scripture says he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's a rewarder. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So it means we need to stay committed. I think of Bill's race car. And on the back, he has the logo, run the race with endurance. And it's a verse from Hebrews. But it speaks very clearly to the importance of staying committed. And what's the incentive? Well, it's because God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, when it says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When it says that, we wonder, what does he give by way of rewards? Well, we know he blesses us. He blesses obedience. He blesses faithfulness. He blesses service. He blesses fellowship. He blesses worship. Blesses all those things. But in the context of this particular verse, it means that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, and he rewards us with salvation. And not only that, he rewards us with sanctification or growth in Christ-likeness. And ultimately, he rewards us with glorification. And the scripture says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Here it says he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So that's really important. If we're going to stay committed, we have to understand that the strength and the power to stay committed doesn't come from us. It comes through us. And it's by virtue of God's Holy Spirit and the truth of his word at work in our life. Now, I want to give you an illustration from the Old Testament about staying committed. It's a great illustration. It's from 2 Kings chapter 2. And it's about the prophet Elijah and his young protege, his student, his pupil, Elisha. Now, in 2 Kings, the context is the prophet Elijah was about to be taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. And he had a young assistant named Elijah. Elijah was like a son to him. Elijah took care of Elijah. And he went with him everywhere and made sure that he had what he needed, what he wanted to do the ministry that God had called Elijah to. So in verse 2, Elijah says to Elisha, stay here, I'm going to the city of Bethel. And Elisha, the young student, says, but you're my master, you're my mentor. You know, what do you mean stay here in Bethel? And you see, Elisha knew in his heart that the old prophet was going to be swept up into heaven. He knew that. And he knew he was coming to the end of his earthly ministry. Now, he could have thought, all right, I'm going to stay. You know, you go off to Bethel, Elijah, I'm going to stay here. After all, Elijah's life's almost over and he doesn't need me anymore. Instead, what did Elijah say to him? He said, as surely as the Lord lives, I will never leave you. Talk about staying committed. The two of them went to Bethel, and in Bethel, Elijah said, hey, Elisha, stay here. I'm going to the city of Jericho. So Elisha said it again, as surely as the Lord lives, I will not leave you. They arrived in Jericho, and Elijah told him the third time, stay here. I'm going to the Jordan River. Elisha once again repeated his commitment to Elijah. He said, I will not leave you. Three times Elijah tried to get rid of Elisha. Three times he said, in effect, you've done enough. You've served me well all these years. You've been faithful, loyal. Take some time off. Go relax. Hang out at the beach. But Elisha wouldn't hear it. His attitude was, I'm committed to you. I'm going to stick with you through thick and thin. I was with you in the good times when you're performing miracles and ministry was exciting. And I'll be with you in the tough times. And even now, as your ministry and life comes to a close. Now, nobody would have faulted Elisha if he'd walked away. His mentor told him to. He had a good reason. But Elisha wouldn't slack off. He wouldn't take the easy way out. He was committed. He was loyal. He was someone you could count on. And as they crossed the Jordan River, Elijah said, asked young Elisha. He said, what do you want me to do for you before I leave? The young understudy Elisha said, I want a double portion of your anointing. And Elijah said, you've asked a hard thing, but if you see me when I'm taken away, you will have it. And I think in essence, what Elijah was saying to Elisha was, by staying committed right until the end, you're going to receive a double portion of God's blessing upon your life and your ministry. It was an acknowledgement of Elisha's commitment and service, not just to Elijah, but to the Lord. Well, a while later, as they were walking along, you know the story, a whirlwind took Elijah up into the heavens. And in that holy moment, Elijah's spiritual mantle fell on Elisha. Did you know that Elisha picked up Elijah's rod, struck the Jordan River, and it parted? Elijah ended up performing twice as many miracles as Elijah. And we think about Elijah, you know, and how amazing were the miracles that this prophet performed. You know, kind of Elisha gets kind of lost in the background, living in Elijah's shadow, but God used Elisha to cast a pretty big shadow of his own. Well, here's my point. Elisha would have never seen the double anointing of God's Spirit if he hadn't stayed committed. If he'd left the first time Elijah told him to go, or the second time, or the third, he wouldn't have seen the fullness of God's blessing on his life. Listen, there'll be plenty of times when you're tempted to walk away from the eventual answer to your prayers. It's been too long. It's never going to happen. You could slack off, take the easy way out. But what you can't see, because we don't have that kind of eyesight, we have kind of the sight that sees in the past, but we can't see into the future. And what we can't see is the double portion of God's blessing out in front of you if you stay committed, especially when it's hard. Do the right thing when the wrong thing is happening. When you stay loyal, consistent, faithful, a double portion is coming. Double anointing, double honor, double effectiveness. God will bless you for staying committed. But this double portion isn't for everyone. It's not common. It's not ordinary. It's not for people that just want to slide through this whole Christian journey. You know, the Sunday go to meeting kind of Christians. But it's for people who really are seeking God, seeking to honor Him, seeking to live a life that's holy, seeking to serve Him. It's not ordinary. It's for people that do more than they have to, for people that go the extra mile, for people that don't give up when it's not exciting or when it seems too difficult. It's for people like you, people that stay committed. I can only imagine what Elijah thought after he told Elisha to stay the third time and he wouldn't do it. Elijah must have thought, this is one stubborn kid. He's not going to change his mind. He's determined to take care of me right to the bitter end. See, that's the way you have to be to experience God's best. There has to be a strong determination or an intentionality to remain committed to God and His calling on your life. Let me ask you, do you have that? Do you understand the importance of that? I remember while in seminary, one professor said to our graduating class of pastors, he said, let me give you this piece of wisdom. It's the strength of your calling that will keep you forging ahead when times are difficult. I remember him saying that to this very day, and that was over 36 years ago. But it was true. It's the strength of your calling that keeps you forging ahead when times are tough. Stay committed in your faith, even when you don't see anything happening. Don't give up on the promises God has placed in your heart. It may be taking longer than you thought, but God is still on the throne. He's a faithful God, right? We know Him to be. He's already set the time to answer your prayers. So I'm going to keep believing and expecting and thanking God. And I know His provision is on the way. The scripture says, no good thing will He withhold from those whose delight. And that's where you take your yellow highlighter and you pencil in whose delight is in Him. So often the emphasis is on what we get, when in fact the emphasis should be on God and who He is and how He deserves our praise, our exaltation. And we're here to serve Him, not the other way around. Oh yeah, He blesses us, but we're here to serve Him and to glorify Him. That's why we stay committed. You know, He not only controls your destiny, He controls the whole universe. He's sovereign Lord. Remind yourself to stay committed every day because His purpose and plan is being worked out in your life, even when you can't understand what He's doing. Now, over here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, we read, and now, little children, don't be offended by that title, little children, it's a term of endearment. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. That's a very significant verse. Throughout this series, the recurring theme has been the imminent return of our Savior. He's coming back. We know that from Scripture. We believe it wholeheartedly. It's the foundation of our hope. It's a place of inspiration. And we want to serve Him until He comes. Remember the communion alms? This do in remembrance of me until I come. You know, that sense of the imminent return of Christ is everywhere in Scripture. But in this particular verse in 1 John chapter 2, and in the verses that surround this particular verse, we're given some information as to how we're to respond while we're waiting for that great event to take place, the rapture of the church. And here again, 1 John 2:28, we see the combination of the truth of His coming and the responsibility that we have because of it. You know, it says here in the text, when He appears and when He comes. And then in the same verse, it tells us how we ought to live in light of that truth. So as we kind of dissect this scripture, let's begin with some marks of genuine commitment. What are some marks of genuine commitment? The scripture says, "And now, little children, abide in him." Okay. Now, John refers to his readers as little children, not only here, but twice in the second chapter. And he speaks, or in his second book, he speaks to them about the importance of abiding. The term abide is a word that's used over 100 times. It appears in the book of 1 John 19 times. It's a word that we read in the Bible, and oftentimes we don't stop and ask, what does that word mean? The word means to stay in a relationship, to remain committed, and to be consistent. Specifically, to abide in Christ means to be consistent in your relationship with him, to believe the truth, obey the truth, and love him and love others. That's what it means to abide. But let's be honest, for all of us, staying committed is hard. Committed to God, committed to our relationships, committed to serving, committed to setting boundaries, speaking truth, holding others accountable, being accountable ourselves. Committed living is not easy for anybody. We can do a lot of good things for a short period of time, but it's very difficult for us to do good things for a long period of time. It's being consistently committed. Isn't that true? And we talk about consistency in our commitments, but it's one of those elusive things in our lives. You know, for you employers, the employee that you love the most is the one who's consistent. It's like day in, day out, they always turn up. They show up on time. They do what's asked of them and perhaps do more than's asked of them. And they leave and there's no drama. But it's very difficult to develop and maintain consistency in our daily commitments. Now, I read a story about a person who prayed, "Dear Lord, so far today, I'm doing all right. I haven't gossiped, lost my temper, been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or self-indulgent. I haven't whined or complained, cursed, or eaten any junk food. I haven't charged up my credit card. But Lord, I'll be getting out of bed in a minute, and I'm really going to need your help." Well, at least most of us can get that far with our commitment, right? It's not until we get up out of bed that we start to mess up and do things that are contrary to God's plan, but we really need his strength. Every day has to be one that's spirit-filled. It's tough to be consistent. It's difficult to stay committed. And yet the Word of God reminds us 19 different times in 1 John about the importance of consistency, staying committed, and abiding in Christ. Now, I want to show you some of the verses where the word abide appears. And there are some of the ways we need to demonstrate our commitment according to John. So these three or four items I want to share with you are marks of staying committed, of genuine commitment. So number one, first of all, staying committed means learning to walk like Christ. 1 John 2:6 says, "He who says he abides in him ought to walk just as he walked." Interesting. You look at the life of Christ, you see how he walked, how he talked, the things that he did, how he was able to enfold people. We look at that, and what a great example. So we're called to walk like Christ. Now, the only way you can become like Christ is to know him. You know, the scripture says that we're to gaze upon him, to gaze upon his glory. And the more we gaze upon his glory, the more his glory gets upon us. Well, he's revealed himself through the created order, which is called general revelation. We look up, we see God in the cosmos. But he's also revealed himself in what's called the specific revelation, which is the word of God. And the only way you can become like Christ is to really know him. And he's revealed himself in scripture. And the life and teaching of Jesus is found in the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each of those writers looks at Christ's life from a different perspective. It's like he's a diamond and they're turning the diamond, and each writer gives another facet of his beautiful mind, his heart, his life. So when you put them all together, you have a complete picture of who Jesus is and how he walked upon this earth. Now, if you want to know Christ and you want to live like Christ, and you need to learn about him, and you can learn about him through the entirety of the scripture, because he shows up everywhere in scripture, but particularly in the gospels. So if we're going to grow to be Christ-like, we need to know who he is. But you need to be passionate about knowing him. I like what Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul was passionate about this relationship with Christ. He said, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. So as you get to know him, you'll discover a transformation taking place in your life. Little by little, you'll begin to notice his character being formed in you. All right. So that's the first mark, is learning to walk like Christ. Now here's the second mark of staying committed. Staying committed involves learning to not only walk like Christ, but to love like Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 10 says, the one who loves his brother and sister abides in the light, and there is nothing in him to cause stumbling. This is a person who abides in the light. Christ said, what? I am the light, right? And then he says to us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, glorify your Father who's in heaven. He puts his light in you and me. Now, over in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, we have a corrective. It says, if someone says, I love God, and yet he hates his brother or sister, he's what? If he says, I love God, but hates his brother and sister, he's a what? Liar, liar, pants on fire. For the one who does not love his brother and sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Now, we have people in our lives, don't we? We have the people that we really love, want to spend time with. We have other people that we have to spend time with, and we still others that we would do anything. We'd become a missionary to Africa before we want to spend time with them. So we have all kinds of different people in our lives. And it doesn't mean that we're going to have warm fuzzies toward everybody. When it says love your brother and sister, it's saying understand their needs and do what's right by them. Be a good steward of your brother and sister's needs. So that's really what it means. Staying committed means learning to walk like Christ and learning to love like Christ. Well, thirdly, staying committed means obeying the word of Christ. Over in John chapter 2, verse 14, 1 John, he says, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. It abides in you, right? I remember the psalmist, he says, asked a rhetorical question. He says, how shall a young man purify his way? And then answers that question by saying, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you, right? So the word of God is the sword of the Spirit, right? So if we want the Holy Spirit to work in us, he's going to use the sword. And the more of the sword that you have in your life, the more the Holy Spirit is equipped to do divine surgery in the places where we need conviction, where we need repentance, where we need healing. So here he's talking about these young men who are strong. Why are they strong? Because the word dwells in them. And the scripture says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and singing with thanksgiving in your hearts unto the Lord. So the point is that when you let the word of God abide in your life, you know, it's just like it's seeds of God's wisdom and truth and purpose and plan. It's just like, and it soaks in there. It creates spiritual strength. It's like fertilizer for the soul. And when situations come your way and you don't know what to do, the word of God will guide your understanding. It'll temper your responses. It'll shape your thinking. It'll mold your attitudes. So the word of God fills you with a sense of what's right and how you should respond to any given situation. And you know, it's not just enough to know what the what the scripture says. You have to obey what the scripture says. You know, as James says, let them not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word, right? You have to understand it, and then through the power of the Holy Spirit, apply it to your life. The importance of doing the will of God is a classic expression of staying committed. And that's what James was saying, is faith without works is dead. And it doesn't mean we work up our faith. It means that we work out our faith. Genuine faith produces a changed life. So the importance of doing God's will is highlighted here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. It says, the one who does the will of God continues to live forever. Now, I want to dovetail this just so you understand what this is saying. The one who does the will of God continues to live forever. What is the will of God? There was people that asked Jesus that over in John chapter 9. Well, tell us the will of the Father that we could obey it. And how did Jesus respond? He said, this is the will of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. We don't get to heaven because of good works, right? We're not saved by good works. We're saved unto good works, right? So the one who puts his faith totally, trust in what Jesus accomplished on the cross, is the one who will live forever. There's no greater portion of God's will than a threefold commitment of the mind, the emotion, and the will to the person and work of Jesus. That's it. Now, as a result of that, there's good works that come. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them, right? So the important thing is, as we study scripture, God reveals his will to you. That's the key, and Jesus always did the will of his Father. That's why he's our model, and that's why God blessed him and used him on this earth as Redeemer. He was the perfect Son of God who obeyed perfectly the will of God. And we will never be perfect in this life. The scripture says we all stumble in many ways, right? We do our best, and we trust the Holy Spirit to get more and more control of our lives so that we're growing in Christ-likeness and in our obedience. All right, so let me go on to 1 John 2:24. It says, as for you, see that what you heard from the beginning abides in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. So simply saying again, the Word of God will be our guide. It will show us the will of the Father and call us to obedience. So in this particular verse, you notice that the word abide appears three times. And really what he's saying is, you heard the word when you were first saved at the beginning of your spiritual journey. And it asks the question, is that word continuing in you today? Does it continue to hold a place of influence in your life? And the Bible's saying, if the word abides in you, you'll abide in the Son and in the Father. Now, I want to get to this because those are marks. There's three characteristics of staying committed. But here's the motive for staying committed. It's found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, he may have confidence, we may have confidence, right, and not draw back from him in shame at his coming. So John said that one of these days, Jesus is coming back. And if you want to be confident in light of the fact that he's coming back, you need to stay committed. Now, we've done a series on the rapture of the church, the coming of Christ. But let me just reiterate, the return of Christ isn't going to be a process, not a protracted event. The return of Christ is going to be instantaneous. It's going to be sudden. And so it doesn't take you by surprise. You need to stay committed. When Jesus come back, you won't have time to get ready. You've got to stay ready. You've got to stay committed. And you've got to live your life in light of the fact that his coming is near. His appearing is around the corner, right? I think of the firefighters that used to work next to the police station where I worked. And they were constantly getting ready for a fire. so that they were always ready. When the call came in, they'd slide down the fireman's pole. All their gear was laid out. They'd slip into their boots, their jackets. Everything was perfectly in synchronized order. And they jump in the truck and away they go. And nobody said, forgot my tool belt. I left one boot back at the station. There wasn't that. They were always ready. And that's an illustration for us. We need to be ready. So I promise you, when the trumpet sounds, you won't have time to get ready. Twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15 says. So get ready now. And then when you're ready, you just stay ready. So in the last part of verse 28, it says, when you stay committed, you can have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. The Bible says that when Jesus comes, we're going to have one of two responses to that great event. We're either going to be assured or we're going to be ashamed. But when we stand before him someday, our goal ought to be to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your Lord. That's my motivation. That's my longing, is I want to be faithful until God comes, calls me home. And that doesn't mean that we don't make mistakes. And nor does it mean that when he comes that we're ashamed because of all our sin. We know our sin has been concluded under his shed blood. He said it's finished. He's paid our debts, past, present, and future. The shame that one would feel in a situation like this is, you know what? As a believer, I've been living life for myself, and I had all kinds of opportunity to serve you, but I prioritized my needs over your will and your calling upon me. So the Bible says you can come before him and be assured, or you can stand before him and be ashamed. Staying committed means that our hearts and our lives are dedicated to him, to serve him, to honor him, and to live for him. We don't play religion, right? We want to be people who live the Christian life every day so that when we stand before him, we won't be ashamed. And I want that in my life, and I hope that's your goal as well. Ask God to help you live every day with your eyes on the goal, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, stay committed. And when you do that, you'll discover little by little, God begins to build strength into your life. No matter which direction you look, you'll find a reason to obey God. What do I mean? When you look back to see Calvary, where Christ died, that makes you want to serve him. It gives you a sense of gratitude for all that he's accomplished. That's the motivation for serving him, is gratitude. And if you look within, you see the Holy Spirit, and you hear the whisper of his voice as he reminds you of his word, and he makes you want to serve him. And if you look around and see Christian brothers and sisters, and you read their biographies and their autobiographies of great deeds done for Christ, and you know how much he loves them, and you see a world that's lost and dying and needs your witness, all of these things remind you of the importance of serving Christ. And if you look ahead, you see the return of Christ. And the return of Christ in this text is a great inspiration to live a godly life. Listen, if you've been committed and if you've been doing the right thing, be encouraged. You're close to a deeper experience of God's blessing in your life. Let me give you another illustration. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was so distressed that he sweat great droplets of blood. Uncomfortable situation. And on the way to Calvary, he was so beaten, so bruised, that he fell down under the weight of the cross. You know, he could have said, God, this is too much. I did the right thing. I've done what you asked me to do, but these people have treated me badly. They mocked me, they ridiculed me, and they've sent me to the cross. I'm done. I'm done. I've had enough. We've all sort of been there, right? In relationships where somebody offends us, that's it. I'm done. I'm out. That isn't what Jesus did. It isn't how he responded. He stayed committed. He was committed even when it wasn't fair. And it was the biggest miscarriage of justice in the history of the world. He had every reason to give up. Nobody would have faulted him if he'd walked away. But he was in it for the long haul. He was in it for the glory of God and for our sakes. He was stubborn when it came to fulfilling his purpose and obeying the will of the Father. How about you? Is that same fight, that same intentionality, that same determination, that same passion, is it resonant in your heart? Where are the people that will do like Jesus and stay committed? People that don't give up because it's not fair. People that don't slack off because it's taking longer than they thought. People that are loyal to Christ. Here's the point. When you stay committed, God will open doors that you could never, ever open. And God will bless you and help you to be even more effective in all you do for him. And it doesn't matter if you're over 60. Look at Moses. He was 80 when he entered into formal ministry. If you're here, breathing and alive today, God is not only continuing to work on you and transform you into the image of his own dear son, he's using you to be his representative, his ambassador, right where you are, in very natural and real, authentic ways. And you may have plenty of reasons to give up on God's plan and provision, but that's all part of the process. When you get knocked down, you got to get back up again. God didn't bring you this far to leave you. Don't settle for mediocrity. God saved you to transform you and use you for his glory. Don't let people talk you out of it. Don't let failures convince you to give up. Don't let delays and detours cause you to get discouraged. Stay committed to his will. Do the right thing when it's hard. Stay committed. Stay loyal. Stay faithful. I wanted to give you an example. I'll just give you a brief overview on this. Think of Joseph and Mary. Joseph had plenty of reasons to back out when Mary got pregnant, right? I mean, he was a man of good reputation. So was Mary up until that point. But you know what? You know the story. Joseph did the right thing when it was hard. He stayed true to God's word, to what the angel told him. And he remained committed in his relationship, even though it was embarrassing, it was awkward, it was difficult. The point is, be someone others can count on. A true friend walks in when everybody else walks out. Isn't that true? A true friend will be there for you, not just when you succeed, but when you fail. And people make mistakes, right? Good people can blow it and they'll disappoint you. People that you love will let you down, but you can tell who your true friends are. Not when everything's going great, not when you succeed, but when you fail, when you get off course. I'm asking you to be a loyal person. Stay committed to people that God's put in your life. It's so easy to X them off. Ask me, I know. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to do things you don't understand. They don't need someone else to judge them or condemn them. They don't need more guilt and shame. They've got enough of that already. But you can help love them back into the wholeness that God wants for them. You can be the friend that walks in when everybody else walks out. Being committed and being loyal doesn't mean you're approving of their actions. You need to speak the truth in love. Otherwise, that's just an enmeshed relationship. What you're doing is showing them mercy, same mercy that you would want if you were in their shoes. Let's be the kind of person that lifts others up. Our attitude should be, you can count on me. I'm committed to loving you. I'm committed to being good to you. I'm committed to defending you. And I'm committed to speaking the truth to you in love. You know, there's a freedom and a security when others know beyond a shadow of doubt that you are for them. How many of you have relationships like that, where it's not just you being for them, but you have people that you know are in your corner? They are for you. Now, I read a story about two young men, and they were named Jim and Philip. And they were best friends in high school and practically inseparable. Wherever Jim was, Philip was there. They went to college. They played sports together. They graduated. They both joined the army and were sent to Germany at the height of World War II. And the two friends fought shoulder to shoulder on the front line of the battlefield. And in the midst of this very fierce battle, gunfire was going everywhere and bombs were going off. But finally, they heard the command to retreat. And as they were running back, Jim noticed that Philip wasn't with him. He began to panic. He rushed to the commanding officer and asked for permission to go back and look for his friend. The officer said, "Are you crazy? That'd be committing suicide. You don't have a chance to go back with all that gunfire." You know what he did? Without missing a beat, Jim turned around, took off his gear, and began to run full speed, defying the orders, back to the place where he last saw his best friend. In a few minutes, the officer saw Jim hobbling back, carrying the lifeless body of his friend. The officer screamed at him, "You could have been killed. I told you not to go. I knew your friend was already dead." Jim looked at him and he said, "No, sir. No, sir. I got there just before he died." His last words were, "I knew you'd come back. I knew you'd come back." See, that's the kind of confidence you want to instill in your friends, in your family, in your relationship with God. It doesn't matter what knocks you down. You keep coming back. You were committed. You were loyal. You were somebody that someone else can count on. And you know what? When you and I see Jesus, you know what we'll say to Jesus? "I knew you'd come back." That's the kind of confidence we should have in him. Is there some area you're tempted to give up in, or maybe just slack off, not be your best? God is saying, stay committed. Keep doing the right thing. You can't see it, but up in front of you is a double portion of God's purpose and provision. Yes, it may be difficult, but be intentional. Be intentional about staying committed. Be stubborn when it comes to not giving up. If you'll do this, I believe like Elijah, you're going to see double blessing, double honor, and double opportunity. God's name will be exalted. His will be accomplished, all because you stayed committed to him. Let me pray with you. Dear Father, thank you for the ultimate example of one who stayed committed. Jesus, through his life, did the hard thing. As a boy in the carpenter shop, as a young teen ministering in the synagogues with people who were cynical and steeped in religious legalism, he traveled in places where there was no bread, where he suffered great deprivation, and perhaps the hardest thing of all was the betrayal of friends. And then he bled and died for us. And at no point did he quit. And in that moment when he contemplated, "Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me," there was a submission to you to stay committed to what you called him to do. So, Father, that's our prayer today. If you could so equip your son, and you've placed the spirit of your son in us, help us to be equipped to go the distance, to run the race with endurance, to live a life that shows genuine commitment to the person and work of Jesus. Let there be no shadow of turning in us. Let there be no slacking off or stumbling or fainting at the finish line as we see that day approaching, as our eyes meet your eyes and your eyes meet our eyes. Lord, keep us walking until we cross that finish line. Sustain our strength. And we ask all these things for your honor and glory. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Amen.